good time of the year for that. So we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin here. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And Lord, we ask for your help as we look into a new year, 2019. We look forward to what you might accomplish through us. And Lord, you are the ones that guides our steps. We do not make plans for the year and make these fixed plans that of what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, Lord. But Lord, we see sometimes your Holy Spirit convicts us in certain areas, and we see a need to improve certain areas in our life. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us and guide us and lead us into what you'd have us do in this coming year, that it would be Spirit-led, and that we would see great changes happen in our life in this coming year. We thank you for what you've accomplished in 2018. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Each new year, at the beginning of each new year, is a time to reflect on previous examples of God's hand in our life. On the last year, it's an opportunity to make resolutions. And of course, we want to be careful about making resolutions. Sometimes resolutions can kind of be something that's sort of man-centered, where it's like what Jesus said about don't say you're going to go to this town and this and buy this on that day. And well, but at the same time, the Lord speaks to our hearts, and he points and says, you need to work on this area, you need to work on that area. And so making a resolution as far as saying, Lord, with your help, I'm going to aim at improving in this area, I think is a good thing to do. Of course, we have to be careful not to set ourselves up for failure. As many of you remember, and I've mentioned before how Jonathan Edwards, how he had a list of it was a few hundred resolutions, which he finally trimmed down to 70 resolutions. I've got a list of 12 resolutions here this evening to look over. But he had these 70, and some of them were kind of somewhat repetitious. Maybe in his mind they were distinct, I don't know. But the Christian life is one to be of steady upward growth, climbing. Never stopping, never just staying in one place, but ever climbing. And it's like a tree getting taller and broader, day by day, year by year. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you probably remember the context here, speaking of Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he had to wear a veil because of the brightness that was upon him after he was in the presence of the Lord. But here, with an open face, without a veil, we're beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. You know, either through like a glass through like a picture frame, or even potentially even through a telescope of sorts. I'm not sure what they had at this point in time, but whatever the case is, that it's not veiled. That look as we look at the glory of the Lord in the Word of God. And what's the product? We are changed. It says from glory to glory, and that's where the believer achieves a level of glory, and they move from one position of glory to a higher position of glory, to yet a higher position of glory. And that's our goal, is never to be content with staying the same in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Not that we are going through life with a dissatisfaction, but rather that it's like a pursuit. And you know, we are following Christ, as David said, like the hart panteth after the water brooks. And so we change from glory to glory to glory. That's if we're growing. And unfortunately, there are times when a Christian backslides, and they've got to make up for lost ground. You think of Pilgrim's Progress, when he left his scroll at a little arbor, and he kept on climbing up, and then he realized his scroll was gone, and he had to go down the hill and then back up the hill. And he wished he had not taken that sleep at all and just had not lost that. So some tips when it comes to making resolutions. One, we need to be prayerful about resolutions. Not just be rash and just say, this is what I'm going to do. We need to be prayerful. Number two is we need to make spiritual resolutions. Spiritual resolutions. I mean, there are certainly resolutions that we might make that are not necessarily of a spiritual nature, but they can impact our spiritual walk with the Lord. They can have an impact on our daily life. So when we think about spiritual resolutions, you know, we think about growing closer into the image of Christ, spending more time in prayer, those types of resolutions. I mentioned a non-spiritual resolutions. You might make a resolution like I am that, you know, that I work on the area of decluttering and trying to centralize things and put things in their proper places. Even today, we were racing around the house looking for a set of keys. A set of keys that one of my daughters misplaced. I won't say which one. It's the one with the big smile. But anyway, you know, being able to say, because I said that sometimes the physical things impact our spiritual things. Sometimes you're running around looking for something, and you're in a panic, and you're running late for something, and you can't go. I mean, they're your car keys, or it's your wallet, and you've got to be somewhere, and you're running out of time, and it gets your spirit in a frenzy as you try to get out the door, whether it be to go to church or somewhere else. And so by having some of these physical resolutions in place, you're saying, I'm going to have a place for everything and ensure that it is always in its place. Those are good resolutions. But primarily, we should be making spiritual resolutions. Number three is to keep Christ in the center of our resolutions. He is in the center of our resolutions so that we're always saying, well, how is this going to benefit my walk with Christ? And the point is to make specific resolutions. Specific resolutions. I'm going to read this much scripture a day, or I'm going to spend this much time in devotions per day, this much time in prayer per day, where it's specific, not just, I'm going to be a better person this year, but it's specific. Also, it is good to limit the number of resolutions so as to keep a strong focus and to fully purpose to keep those resolutions. And it's good to have an accountability partner. You know, whether it be a teenager to their parent or a teenager to a godly sibling or a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband, whatever it is. Some of my resolutions are to do everything to the glory of God. To be thinking through, okay, how is this, if I'm going to put my hand to this, to do it to the glory of God. I'll give you, and I've got some of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions here as an example of what he said. Resolved never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it, if I can avoid it. So he wanted to be careful not to do anything unless it less or more, but what tends to the glory of God. Another one of his resolutions on a similar vein, resolved never to do anything but duty, and when, according to Ephesians 6:6-8, do it willingly and cheerfully as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Let's take a look at some verses on that. So we can take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, one that he mentioned there. This is from Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s, 1723 is when he made this particular resolution. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. So in singleness meaning in single focus. Not going off in all sorts of different directions. Okay. As unto Christ, verse 5, and then verse 6. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You can take a look at Colossians chapter 3, a similar passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So here we see that the blessings and the cursings, so to speak. If we obey the Lord, if we work as unto the Lord, we receive a reward of an inheritance. And so whenever we do, you're walking back to your car after a church service here and you see someone's throwing down a coffee cup or whatever on the property, you go and you pick it up and you put it in the trash bin. That's working as unto the Lord. Whether it be scrubbing a toilet in your home or at the church, working as unto the Lord. At your workplace, going above and beyond, doing it as unto the Lord. We should never just get by with just the least amount. But we should work diligently. One of his resolutions was also, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I am come to die. He said, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I have done, supposing I live to an old age. And one of his other resolutions, which I didn't copy down, was he said basically resolved that he would live in such a way that he would imagine that the Lord would be coming home to rapture him within the hour and approaching what he is doing with that mindset, that within the hour, the Lord could rapture him home. So doing everything to the glory of God. Similar in this is to my next resolution is to guard my time carefully, to guard it carefully. One of his resolutions from Jonathan Edwards was, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. not to lose time, not to waste time. I just marvel at folks that they've got no driving force within them, pushing them forward, and if they're aimless, they're just basically catching whatever breeze comes to them. Rather, the believer needs to be saying, "Okay, it's like a bank account, and I've got to spend that money wisely, and not just dump it out. I've got to spend every penny of that money wisely. We can't bargain for more time. We have a limited time down here." We try to live healthy, and we try to do things that will not send us home prematurely. But at the same time, we are to guide our time carefully. Jonathan Edwards says, "Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it was the last hour of my life." Take a look at Psalms chapter 90, verse 12. A familiar verse there. Psalms 90, verse 12. David said, "So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days. It's to have an appreciation for the time that we have been given, to understand how short life truly is. I mean, those of you that are 40 and 50, you know how it wasn't long ago you were a teenager. Right? Time goes so quickly. So we're supposed to have that in the back of our minds all the time. Number our days. You know, my dad talks about a sign that was on a beach in Britain there that said, "Time and tide waits for no man." You know, the time just keeps coming. So we want to pray and ask the Lord to remind us routinely how short a life we have. James said it was but a vapor. It's like the steam from the kettle. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." This is very similar to the last resolution there. But it also does tie into this one here, the rest of the verse. "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Now, for some that try to twist and pervert God's word, they'll say, this is soul sleep. But it's not. What he's saying here is you've got a limited time to work within this body, and then this body goes into the ground. And then we're done. It's like writing a test. You know, I think I mentioned before, I just recently had to write a jurisprudence test. And the first time I wrote it, I was a little bit overconfident, because I'd written one before and passed it, and it was quite an easy test that the first time. And so I approached this test, and it was an open book exam, and I had 2 hours to do it. Shouldn't be a problem. Had all the websites open that they sent me to reference, and I ran out of time on the first go around. You had three turns, but I ran out of time, and then it's done. It's over and done with. I can't say, "Oh, wait, I need a little bit more time. I got to finish this. I know the answer to that question." I mean, I knew as I was looking over it, I was like, "Oh man, it's just a matter of plugging in the answer to these. I know the answers to them," but then I ran out of time, and it's done. I was locked out. Well, there was a button to redo it. I could retake it another time, but I had only three chances, and then I'm out. So, I mean, I did take it a week later and passed with flying colors, but But that's because I took the time to study it. but just like that test, we have to guard our time carefully and recognize that there's nothing more we can do once we have gone home to be with the Lord. Our work is done. It's over. It's done. First Corinthians 15:58. Now, you remember this passage is the resurrection passage. And at the tail end of this of 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks about how there's no sting in death, that for the believer, we have victory through Jesus Christ. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are going to be times when your labor is going to seem like it is in vain. It's going to seem that way. But it's actually not in vain. If you and I are working as unto the Lord and we don't see visible fruit, that's not for us. It's not for us to judge the fruit. We just labor. We just do what we know we are supposed to do. Do it with all our might. And so, knowing that we have the victory over death, knowing that life is short, then it allows us to be steadfast. Now, if we were like Paul speaks of earlier in this passage, like those that have no hope, then we would not have confidence to be steadfast, would we? But here we are told, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. What was it say next? Always abounding. Abounding. Being spiritually prosperous in the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Continuing on in the work of the Lord. And having that confidence expectation of life after death in the presence of our Lord and Savior, we can abound. And we need to work hard in the things of the Lord. And of course, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, we can't turn back the clock, can we? But we can certainly redeem what time we have left. I don't want to be on my deathbed saying, oh man, I sure wish I had used my time more productively. And one of the areas that I would really encourage folks in our day and age to be so careful of are things like the internet and social media. Those things can suck time like you would not believe. And, you know, set things in place where, you know, you limit how much time you spend in those areas. Now, sometimes you're using the internet for something that's productive. I've signed up for some courses that are through this website, Udemy. Some of you may have seen that site. And there, you know, one of them's how to play the cornet, how to play the trumpet. And I picked up a used trumpet recently. And so it's a productive thing. It's a good use of the internet. But just aimlessly surfing or spending exorbitant amounts of time in social media, it can really suck time away from the things that do matter. So we got to be very careful. An ongoing resolution for me, before I get to that, kind of continuing on with this, with the theme for this year, is to live the crucified life. As we've delved into it, I've found some things in my life that the Lord has made changes to, and as He's remodeled my thinking in some areas. Things that used to be important to me are not so important, and things that maybe weren't as important before are now more important than they were before. So that is one of my resolutions this coming year, is to live the crucified life on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, and to learn more about what it really is, how to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, you think of Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The paradox. I am dead, yet I live. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To live the crucified life. And then an ongoing resolution that I've had for a number of years is to spend more time in personal devotion, in the reading of God's Word. More time, more focused time. Digging deeper, not just going superficial level, but getting the excavator out, using the various tools that we have. Jonathan Edwards said, resolve to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. You know, so that we can, that as we go through life, as we come to intersections, spiritual or otherwise, intersections, that we can go, a verse comes to mind. Oh, I know the answer to this question, and we go this way. You know, another one comes and we say, oh, I know that. Another verse comes to mind, we turn that way. You know, I really enjoy hearing the prayer of senior saints. Believers who have permeated themselves with the Word of God. And oftentimes, without even thinking about it, their prayers are like a tapestry of Scripture, where it's this verse is joined to this verse, and this verse, and this verse. And they're just like a jigsaw puzzle, putting all those verses together. And it's not something they wrote out ahead of time, and it just comes naturally, because their whole being is infused with the Word of God. Psalms 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Spend another resolution to spend more time memorizing Scripture. Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's an area I know personally I need to spend more time in. You read through Scripture over and over and over, and sometimes you end up memorizing something without even trying because you've read it over and over. But to spend more time in focused, persistently working on, you know, taking a verse, putting it on a flashcard, and maybe crossing out some of the words after a while, or only writing out part of the words, and then trying to remember them, and eventually, you know, having maybe just even just the lines showing how many words are in that verse. Whatever it takes, whatever tools you can use, and there's some different apps you can use on your phone that are aids to memorization. To spend more time memorizing Scripture. Another resolution, to spend more time meditating on Scripture. To actually thinking on it. You know, you see people that have what they call those worry stones that they may keep in their pocket or sit on their desk, and it's something that soft stone that they can kind of turn over in that and focus their energy on when they're worried. And, you know, Scripture ought to be that way for us, like a worry stone, that you think on it. It's not that you have to be worried, but that it's just something that you're constantly rubbing about. And it's remodeling your thinking. again, another lifelong, I think it'll be a resolution for every year, is to spend more time in prayer. Jonathan Edwards said, "Resolved never to count that a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of a prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it, nor that a confession which I cannot hope God will accept." Basically, he's saying there that he did not want to ever make a prayer that God could not accept. Maybe a prayer that was made with sinful hands. A prayer that was spoken through a heart that was countenancing sin, unrepentant sin. A confession which God could not accept. What would he mean by that? That's where someone says, "Lord, forgive me for drinking that bottle of beer," and yet they're walking with a six-pack into their home, and they're kind of putting it aside and going, "Just in case I need it later." It's not true repentance. And so if we're coming to God asking for forgiveness, but we're not truly repentant, He cannot bestow His forgiveness on us. To take more burdens to the Lord instead of trying to deal with them in my own power. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. To pray more for others, Philippians 1:3-4. I love the way that Paul prayed for his those that he ministered to. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests for joy." As I pray for every single person in our church family, and right down to the babies, I tailor my prayers. You know, for Brother Jeremy, I'm constantly praying that the Lord will keep him safe. I think he needs it more than others. I mean, I'm I'm just teasing. So pray for that. Pray for opportunities for him to witness, you know, while at the job, and for similar things for each of you, that, you know, things I know that you know, some of you that drive distances to get here, you know, I'm praying for safety on the roads when you're driving, wisdom, and always praying that God would mold each of you into His image. I love the way that Paul prayed for people. I feel his prayers were, on the whole, very, very positive, very encouraging, very edifying, trying to build people up, and I aim to do that as well. You think of Epaphras that Paul speaks of in Colossians 4:12-13. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." This little nugget, these two verses, speak so highly about what this Epaphras, thought to be a pastor, what he did for his flock. And we see the love that he had for his people. "Laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete." Remember, that word perfect means sound, it means spiritually mature. So you may be stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." That's a man I want to meet, among many others, is Epaphras. Sounds to me like he has a real pastor's heart. Another ongoing resolution is to do everything in my power to get the gospel out. Think of Ephesians 6:18-20. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Another resolution is to walk a holy, sanctified life before my God. And I mean, a lot of these could actually fall in under this, the category of walking the crucified Christian life. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy." I believe one of the key aspects of living the holy life is to have a healthy fear of God. We read that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the very beginning of holiness. Perfecting fear, the fear of God. I'm losing that verse there. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So I endeavor to walk a holy, sanctified, or set apart, separated life. I want to be clear from any sin, or even appearance of sin. You think of 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Another resolution is to do things for the right reasons. To do things for the right reasons. Again, it kind of ties in with one of the first points there, to do everything to the glory of God, but always looking at it, am I doing this to glorify myself, or am I doing this to glorify God? What's my reason behind it? You think of Matthew 6:5, where Christ was saying about the hypocrites, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." It's a temporary reward. It's the praise of man. It's not the praise of God. Another resolution is to be a faithful man, a man of my word. Jonathan Edwards said, "Resolve to be strictly and firmly faithful to my trust. That in Proverbs 20, verse 6, a faithful man who can find may not be partially fulfilled in me." Of course, he means that it would be fully fulfilled in him. So I want to be a man of my word. I want to fulfill commitments that I make. Psalms 15:4 says, "In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord." This next portion is a real nugget. "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." Where that person makes a commitment and later on perhaps they realize what commitment they made. And they realize that they've got to keep that commitment no matter what. I'll give you an example. Years and years ago, and I've probably given this illustration before, but when Emily, before we were married, I was helping out at a camp put on by Pastor Gary Crumbaugh. Last week, some of you met his son, Dan Crumbaugh, who came here with his wife, and Dan's son was here as well. Pastor Gary Crumbaugh, he asked me once to help him in a camp. And it was before I was really doing any preaching. I was expecting that I was coming to clean toilets and do whatever else that was needed. And I said, sure, I'll come. But then I had a major mechanical problem with my car. And I ended up telling him, "I'm sorry, I'm not able to come." And I think it was kind of like, I said, "Well, I can't come Monday. I'll try to come on Tuesday." And then Tuesday, I'll try to come Wednesday. I still haven't fixed this problem. I didn't have transportation. And my thought in the time was, I can't even get there. But I believe that looking back on it, I wished I had found a way to get there and just said, you know what? I'm going to have to let my car sit until I fix this. And it was one of those things I've always wished that I had kept my word and not changed, thinking, I thought at the time that I had a legitimate excuse. At the end of the week, he said, I was going to have you be the guest preacher. I'm like, oh, really? I would have liked to have known that ahead of time. But, I felt so bad afterwards that I had not kept my word. Like I said, I thought I had a legitimate excuse, but I do not believe I did. Spurgeon said, scriptural saints under the New Testament rule swear not at all, but their word is as good as an oath. Those men of God who think it right to swear are careful and prayerful, lest they should even seem to overshoot the mark. When engagements have been entered into which turn out to be unprofitable, the saints are men of honor still. Our blessed surety swore to his own hurt, but how graciously he stood to his suretyship. Speaking of Christ, of course, there. What a comfort to us that he changeth not. And what an example to us to be scrupulously and precisely exact in fulfilling our covenants with others. The most far-seeing trader may enter into engagements which turn out to be serious losses. But whatsoever else he loses, if he keep his honor, his losses will be bearable. If that be lost, all is lost. My brother-in-law is in construction, runs a construction company, and he had a problem, and he misquoted on a job. He built this big steel building, and I think it was a $1 million contract. And at the end of the day, he was just able to basically pay his workers and cover expenses. He did not take I don't believe he took any money for himself on that project, and he worked for free because he made a mistake in judging how much it was going to cost to build this structure. And he felt like he had to be a man of his word and not in the middle of the project say, you know, I underestimated, so I'm going to need more money now. And he stood by his word, and I believe the Lord has blessed him for it. Another resolution, to be diligent in those areas that the Lord has led me to serve. Similar again to one of the previous ones. Clarence Sexton, some of you know this, what he said here, one of his famous sayings. He said, it is not choosing between the good and the bad, but rather it is choosing between the good and the best, and choosing the best. So finding what God would have me to do and then doing it with all my heart. Okay, well, end with those thoughts, and I hope that maybe each of you have some things in your life that you're looking towards and saying, Lord, with your help, I need to make these changes in this new year. And every year, I look at it with a great deal of optimism. And I know sometimes it can be, you know, we make a number of commitments or resolutions, I should say, and they don't turn out the way we hoped they are, and it can sometimes be a little bit depressing. But I'd encourage you to always get up when we fall and just to keep on marching and to be careful in what sort of resolutions we make. You know, I've probably used this illustration before. As a child, I made a resolution to read 7 chapters of the Bible a day, and I couldn't keep that. And so you got to be careful about how deep we go with resolutions, but to be prayerful about them. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this new year. We thank you for the year that you've provided us. We thank you for an extra year of life and for service. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to dedicate each and every day to you. As we start the day, Lord, that it would be yours and that you would help us to use it properly. Lord, as we look into 2019, we pray that you'd help us to look at it with excitement to see what are you going to do in our life? What are you going to do in the lives of the people of the church? What are you going to do through the ministry of this church in this coming year? We pray that it would be a great year for us, a year in which we each see victories, and as a whole, our church is victorious. We ask that you would be with us as we go to prayer now, speak to our hearts, and help us to be mindful of the requests we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.